Holding in Yerushalmi Brachos, page Zayin, Ois Yudches. The next piece, actually, this little piece over here, actually doesn't come from the Yerushalmi on Brachos. It actually comes from the Yerushalmi on Challah. But Hakosef explains that he put it over here because it does have to do with what we just learned about at the end yesterday about making Brachos on food. And in fact, the Rosh brings it in connection with the Badli and Brachos, in connection with the dinim of making brachas on food and ben benching and mezuman, so therefore it belongs over here also. So the Gemara says, Tony, you learn a brisa, matzah gzula also v'borich halacha. You're not allowed to make a bracha on stolen matzah. Amr of Oshia al Shem would say a berach niyetz Hashem. This is because of what it says in the pasuk. The one boitseah, the one who steals berach and makes a bracha niyetz Hashem, is blaspheming and angering Hashem. So in other words, since he stole it, then how could he be making a bracha, which is thanking Hashem for giving it to him? Eitz Yosef explains that the point of mentioning matzah, the same din on the face of it would apply to bread as well. The vort is, at least with regular bread, you're just making birkas hanen. And so you could say, fine, don't make a bracha on Yohanah came through Gesel. But either the bracha on the mitzvah, Allah gives us matzah, is not for the Hanah, it's for fulfilling Hashem's mitzvah. Nevertheless, even that, it came through an Avera, so therefore you can't have to make a bracha on it. Amr Rav Yonah hadod the tame of a tchila. However, Rav Yonah says that would only apply to the bracha before it. Hamotziu alach l'smatza, avot v'soif, but as far as the bracha at the end, after he ate it, to say birkas hamazon, domim hu chayev loy. After all he's chayev to the owner at this point is money. The actual bread itself is no longer in existence to be able to return it to him. So therefore, okay, he owes him money for it, but you can't say at this point that the object of Avera is still there. In other words, in effect, he was koneh, and therefore can't be really called Beitzei Avera. Rabbi Yonah Omer Ein Avera Mitzvah. Rabbi Yonah says an Avera can't become a mitzvah, which means that Eitz Yosef says it would mean he wouldn't even be Yotzeh the mitzvah of matzah back then. On the other hand, Rabbi Yossi Omer Ein Mitzvah Avera. On the other hand, Rabbi Yossi says a mitzvah can't turn into Avera. At least he's Yotzeh the mitzvah of eating matzah. Omer Rav Ila, and Rav Ila brings in this connection a pasuk to show that a mitzvah has to be done the proper way and not a mitzvah above avera. The pasuk says Eilah haMitzvos. These are the mitzvahs, which implies imasisam kimitzvos. And if you do the mitzvah the way it's supposed to be done, hey mitzvahs, then they're Hashem's mitzvahs, and you're yotzeh the mitzvah. V'imlav ain't a mitzvah, and if not, then they're not mitzvahs. Supporting, in other words, what Rav Yonah is saying, ain't avera mitzvah. You can't have a mitzvah that came about through an avera and be yotzeh the mitzvah. So Hakosev discusses over here and deals with so like this. If he before a different point than what Eitz Yosef had said, the practical halachic point, which is that once he ate it already, he was koneh it. But the Hakosev says differently. The vort is that before he eats it, that eating is also for him. He's never allowed to eat it. So then, to make the bracha at that point would be menayitz, would be to blaspheme and disrespect Hashem. But if he was already over on the mitzvah, at that point he already became chayav to make a bracha, then Hashem did after all create that thing that he ate. And therefore, Rabbi Yonah is saying that he would make a bracha on that. Whereas Rabbi Yossi is saying that Rabbi Yossi is saying fakert. When he says in mitzvah avera, Hakosev learns that it means that he's saying that the mitzvah can't turn into avera, meaning he would be chayav to make a bracha even before he ate. True, he makes it true. He did an avera by stealing, but after all, by making a bracha, he'll be mekayim a mitzvah, and therefore, the fact that he did one avera, the expression the Gemara has for it in some places is misha ochel shum v'reichim noyid. If you have somebody who ate garlic and his breath smells bad, do we tell him yoichel shum achav yehi reichim noyid? Should we tell him to eat more garlic and his breath will smell even worse? In other words, just because he's doing one avera doesn't mean necessarily that we should tell him to do another avera. So according to Hakosev, then Rabbi Yossi is saying that you should after all make a bracha on it. On the other hand, Rabbi Ila says, on the contrary, don't even bench on it, because there has to be a mitzvah both at the beginning of an and at the end, and not an avera. So in fact, he brings the Rambam, and the Ravid argues on this, and the Rosh also discusses, and there's a whole thing about it in Shulchan Aruch. The Altar just summarizes the various opinions in Shulchan Aruch. First of all, if it was, for example, the person stole wheat and made bread out of it, that might be different. He's koneh it with a shinui. It's an irrevocable shinui, so then there might be more of a reason to say a bracha on it. If he stole actual bread, or if it was any other kind of zvarisr, then there is the idea to say that maybe you should bench on it based on what the Gemara is saying over here. The more so, the Alter Rebbe points out in one of the notes over there that after all, the Magen Avraham points out, anyway, even if you say it's a suffix, listen, benching is daraisa and suffix daraisa l'chumra, so that would be a valid reason to say a bracha on it. So the whole thing about it in Or HaChaim, Siman Kuf Tzadik Vav, about the ins and outs of it. Haroya Perchi, so the subject of that perek is like we had in the Bavli. It starts out with the Birkas HaRe'iyah, the brachas that a person makes when he sees various places where Nissan happened to the Jewish people or various other things like that. So that leads the Gemara eventually, after dealing with some of the dinim of that, it leads the Gemara into a general discussion about the format of brachas. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yonasan and Aslam Yevet Shloma the Ilan Kir Yasa de Deroim. Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yonasan once went to make shalom in the cities of the south. So either it can mean Poshet to make shalom, that there were fights going on over there and they went to mediate things and then work it out, or some of them Poshet. I mean, Yerushalmi say that maybe it means that people over there weren't Tamar Chachamim and didn't know what they were doing, and Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yonasan are going over there to teach them Torah and make shalom between them and the Eved. Anyway. Olun Machad Asar, they went into one particular city, but Ashla in one shul in a particular city, but Ashla Chon Lachazana, and they found Lachazan over there to Omar, that he was saying Shemana Esrei, he was saying Hakeil Agodol Agiba Vanora Ha'Abir Vahanit. So he's adding more terms, more descriptive terms about Hashem. V'shitku Osei, and they told him to be quiet. Eitz Yosef points out, doesn't mean they didn't interrupt him right there in the middle of Shemana Esrei. It means that afterwards, Pnei Moshe, and the Yerushalmi explains that afterwards they told him this is not the right thing to do. Omruloi, and they explained to him, Ein l'chorashus, we have this in the Bavli as well, in a different parak. Ein l'chorashus, l'hoisef ha-makbeya sh'tovu chachamim brachas. You have no ability to add to the format that the chachamim made in the brachas. You have to stick to exactly what they said. So why is that? Ravuna b'shem Rav. Because you have a pasuk in Iyov, Shakai loy matzanuhu sagi koyach. We have not found Hashem to be great in power. Now, what does that mean? Chas v'shalom was saying that we don't find Hashem to be great in power. Hashem's power is infinite. It means that we don't have the ability to understand the full extent of Hashem's power. We know, of course, Hashem is all powerful, but how much we don't know. Therefore, we don't really have the right to make up our own expressions of how to praise Hashem. The Makbeya Shatavu Chachamim, which ultimately goes back to what Moshe Rabbeinu said in the Torah, that we can do, but not to make up things of our own where we don't necessarily understand any better than they do. Rabbi Bohu B'Shem Rabbi Yechanan, Rabbi Bohu explains in the name of Rabbi Yechanan a different way of explaining it. A pasuk there in the same perek says, "Hayisupar leki adaber." Can it be told to him when I speak? Im omar ishki yivula. Can a person say it? Can a person possibly say it? He would be swallowed up. Which means, im ba'ad masapu v'roisav shalakadosh baruch hu. If a person tries to tell over the full extent of Hashem's power, misvaleya mina olam, is going to get swallowed up from the world. Because, in other words, he doesn't deserve to live in the world because he thinks that he understands Hashem fully and nobody can possibly do that. So expressing the same idea, in other words, don't try to make up your own shvachim for Hashem. Omer of Shmuel ben Achmeni, on the other hand, of Shmuel ben Achmeni says, there's a pasuk in Tehillim, mi yamalo gvuras Hashem, who can speak out the strengths, the mighty acts of Hashem, that would be kagoyin aniva chaveva. That would be, for example, I and my colleagues. Now, how could he be saying that? What does he think he does have the ability to understand Hashem fully? So Akosiv says it means that he wants to inform everybody that Hashem helped me and Hashem saved me and my friends many times. So no, of course, we can't say the full extent of Hashem's praises, but we can express to the extent that we can, we should recognize and we should acknowledge in full view of everybody the great things that Hashem did for us. So that's what he means by that. Eitz Yosef says it differently, that he means that he means the only one who could possibly say all of Hashem's, so first he says, when he says Aniva Chaveray, he means, in other words, that how do you actually tell over the full extent of Hashem's tefillah is by learning Torah, because learning Torah is the praise of Hashem. So mi yamal gvuras Hashem yashmiya kol tehillosei is the person who learns all of or as much as possible of Hashem's Torah. At different point, one of the Mefarshim on the Yerushalmi says that maybe it's actually David HaMelech himself speaking. When he says Kigoyin Ani B'Chavei, right, Reb Shmuel Bar Nachmani means David and his friends, people of his caliber, would more be able to speak out Hashem's praises, but not us in our times. Amar Rav Avin, Mi Yamalo Gvuras Hashem. So Rav Avin says, when we say that Mi Yamalo Gvuras Hashem, how do we understand that pasuk? We can understand it based on Tirgim Yaakov. Yitirgim Yaakov Kvar Neburaya B'tzur. Yaakov Kvar Neburaya, he's a character mentioned here and there in the Yerushalmi, he explained in the city of Tzur that the pasuk says, L'chod Dumiya Tehila Elokim B'tzion, to you Hashem praise in is silence. Praise in Tzion is silence. That means Sama Dekula Be Mashtuka. The best remedy, the best remedy, the best thing that you can do to relate to Hashem Mashtuka is to be quiet. So again, the same idea. In other words, that you can. So it's Yosef actually explains. Rav Avin is saying the only he's actually sorry. So Rav Avin explains Mi Yamal Gvuras Hashem. In other words, that the Hashem is not going together with the word Gvuras. It's saying who can tell the full power? Only Hashem. And then another point is Yaakov, Kfar Neburaya, is mentioning a related idea. The best praise for Hashem is to be quiet. So the best remedy, the best medicine is to be quiet, is not to talk too much. And he says, well, my goal is to less latim. It's like that silence is like a pearl or a jewel that has no, that's priceless. It has, there's no price. The word timi means a price. So there's no price that you can put on it. Kol shema shabeach b'pogma. You talk about how nice it is or how much it's worth or whatever. All you're doing is putting it down. So it is with the praise of Hashem. Okay. Further on, the Gemara goes on to talk about, more about the format of brachas. One interesting thing it mentions is, you think about it, when we start a bracha and we end a bracha, we use the same name of Hashem at the beginning and the end. We start Baruch Ata Hashem, and we end off also with Baruch Ata Hashem. So it mentions over there, you might have a person who starts his brachas with one name of Hashem and ends it with a different one. And the Gemara says that's not the right thing to do because people may mistakenly conclude from that that there's more than one God. So that leads the Gemara into the following discussion. Shalom ha-toyin es Reb Simloi. The toyin, it's probably changed by the censors for minim or some such thing. Anyway, they ask Reb Simloi, Kana elokos boru es ha-olam? How many gods created the world? This is by way of introduction to, they're going to start bringing a bunch of psukim from which they're going to try to bring proofs for their idea that there's more than one god. Aruch HaShalim points out, you know, the minim includes the early Christians. They have their idea of, you know, three in one special over there. So therefore they had particular reason to try to bring fake proofs for it from the Torah. Anyway, Omalahem, sort of Simloy answers them, Valiatem Shayodin, you're asking me, Bechuv Shalu as other Manishin. Go ask other Manishin who created him. He'll know. Or another way of understanding it is that you can look at a pasuk that refers to the creation of other Manishin, and you'll realize from that pasuk alone that there's one God. Shenema, because the pasuk says, Ki shal nol yomim rishonim v'gemer. The pasuk says in Parshas Vayeshanan, go ask about the earlier days, and the pasuk continues that Asher bara elikim adam al ha'aretz, that elikim created man on earth, and Asher baru elikim adam al ha'aretz en ksimkan. Doesn't say that they created man on earth. Elominayim Asher bara elikim adam al ha'aretz in the singular, that he created man on earth. So therefore, you see clearly from that pasuk that it's one, and if you would ask other Midrash himself, you would also see he would be able to tell you that it was one. So they asked him, what about the name of Elikim itself is plural? Doesn't that imply Chas V'Shalom? So he answers them, doesn't say Bereshis Bar'u Elikim in the plural, Ela Bar'u, it says in the singular. So therefore, so it makes it clear that's one Hashem. Why? You have the, why is it in the plural? Okay, because that's the style, as Yosef mentions over here, and Rashi mentions in a few places on Chumash, that words in Lashon Kodesh that have to do with mastery and ownership and whatever often take up in this week's parasha, for example. But all love is in a plural form, even though it means one master or one owner. That's the style of Lashon Kodesh that you use a plural for such things. So it is with Elikim also. Of course, you have the idea of Chassidus, for example, because you have all the different creations that Hashem created and all the different levels on which we perceive Elikos, and therefore it's in the plural, etc. But it's all one Eved. Rav Simloi points out, Kol Mokum Shepokur Atoyin, you should know, any place where these minim try to use a pokur as Meloshin Hefkerus, like they try to use it as an excuse to go Hefker and to claim whatever they want, Shuvasim Betzidon, there's an answer right there. For example, right here, the first time it says the name of Lakim, the verb together with it is Bora, which is in the singular, to make it clear that it's a, that it's not a plural, that the name of Lakim doesn't refer to plural gods. So they asked him again, what about this that it says in the pasuk, Nasa Adam B'Tzalmenu K'dmusenu? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So again, doesn't that mean, and of course we know Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem about that, and Hashem told him, so he answers them, well, Vayivru'u Elikim as Adam B'Tzalmon Ein K'sivkan. Next passage doesn't say that they created man in their image. It doesn't say, Ela Vayivru'u Elikim as Adam B'Tzalmoi. He, Hashem, created man in his image. So therefore, making it clear that it's one Hashem. Why the plural? Okay, so you have the Gemara is going to bring here one reason. We know there's of course a bunch of other reasons as well, that Hashem Nimlach the Ma'aseh Bereishis and so forth. So Rav Simloi's Talmidim asked him, these guys you pushed off with a reed, you gave them like a cheap answer. The fact is, but what are you going to answer us? Taka, why does the Pasuk use the plural Masa Adam, which could give such people an excuse to come up with their own ideas? So he answers them, think of how it was. To begin with, Adam was created out of the dust, and Chava was created out of Adam. So each one, in other words, there didn't need to be multiple beings involved in creating any of them. Adam was created exclusively by Hashem out of the earth, and Chava was created exclusively by Hashem out of Adam. May Adam ve'elach b'tzalmenu k'dmusenu. But after Adam and Chava, people are created in our image and our form, meaning that our is not Hashem referring to himself and others. Well, it is Hashem referring to himself and others, the others being the parents. A man can't produce children without a woman. And a woman can't produce without a man. And neither of them can do it without the Shekhinah. So therefore, it's a plural, Nasa Adam, to hint to the idea that it, from now on, after Adam and Chava, it's going to involve three parties. Hakosev, by the way, discusses over here now with all of these questions that the minim are asking, Rav Simloi gives them all the same answer. He shows them that each one, there's a singular verb in connection with it, and each one, the Talmidim ask him, push them off with a reed, what's the actual answer, and each time he gives them a different answer, because he goes on and he explains that in the various ones over here, each one you could say is a stronger question than the previous one. The first one, for example, is let's say the first one about Bereshis Bara Elokim, but the second one there's so many different creatures in the world, so therefore you would think that maybe there's more than one creator, Chas V'Shalom. But later on, for example, we're going to bring to B'nai God or B'nai Reuven, so that might be they're talking about how Hashem understands our thoughts. Maybe also you could say it means like every person thinks differently, and therefore you need multiple gods for that, Chas V'Shalom, and therefore each time Reb Simloi explains them that they don't know what they're talking about. Then they asked him, "Ma wahein dichtiv? What about this that it says in the pasuk, 'Kela lekim Hashem, Kela lekim Hashem hu yodea'?" So not only are they using three different names of Hashem, but they're repeating it twice. The context over there is you have the story of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. They've left Eretz Canaan to return to their lands after 14 years of Kibbutz Mechilot. They built this big Mizbeach as a replica of the one in the Mishkan by the banks of the Yarden. Everybody thinks that they're doing it illegally in order to bring Karbonis over there. They send Pinchas and then Siyah Ha'eda to find out what's going on. And if they're doing it for wrong reasons, then we're going to go to war against them. And they explain that, no, we made it as a symbol for Kibbutz, or connection to the Mishkan, that we're part of the Jewish people as well, even though the Yarden separates us. Anyway, so why you have three different names of Hashem and repeating it twice? Amalahem, so he answers them, after all, Heim Yodim Ink Sitan, the very same pasuk, and say they know in the plural, Elohu Yodea, it says Elohu Yodea Ksiv, it says he knows, so it's clear that it's all one Hashem. Again, Amalahem, Talmud of Rebbe La'evu Dechisa B'Kana, you push these guys off with a reed, Alonu Matam Meshiv, what's the real answer? Why do they use so many different names? Amalahem, so the answer is them Shloshtem Shemechad, and all of them are in fact one name. Augustus, like when you're referring to the Roman emperor and you use many titles for him, Basileus, which is the Greek word for king, Caesar, which was one of the titles of the Roman emperor, Augustus, which means like the noble one. So therefore, it's three different titles, but it's all for the same emperor, the same way Kael, Elikim, and Hashem are all different titles for Hashem. Then the Minim asked him again, again, you have three names of Hashem, who spoke and the world came into existence. And again, you know, of course, you can imagine whenever they find one that has three names, and you know, they get excited about it. So again, he answers them, again, it doesn't say they spoke and they called, Kan, over here, it doesn't say, it says in the singular. Again, you push these guys off of the reed, the Lonu Matamesha, what's the real answer that you can tell us? He tells them, same idea, they're all three, they're three names and three titles for the same one, for Hashem, looking at different, so to speak, not really different roles, but like different, like how high up he is. The same way as the emperor, you call him by multiple titles, representing how exalted he is. The same way, you're talking about the constructor of the whole world, like you would say about a great builder, that he's a craftsman, a builder, and an architect. So the same way, Kalev the Kim Hashem represents that also. Then the Minim asked him another one. And there you have not only the name Elikim, but you also have with the adjective Kedoshim is plural as well. So what's going on with that? So he answers them, Kedoshim Heima Ein Ksipan. Yeah, but it doesn't say that they are holy. Ella who? But rather he, Kael Tanahu. It means that he is a jealous God, and I know it means that as the pasuk continues, Kiel Kim Kedoshim Hu, Kael Tanahu. That's how the pasuk goes over there. So it makes it very clear that it's talking about one Hashem. Again, Omer Lo Talmidiv Rebbe LeElu Dechisa B'Kana. You push these guys off of the reed, the Lonu Matam Meshiv. What's the answer you're giving us? Omer Rabbi Yitzchak Kodesh Hu B'Chomine Kedushas. So Rabbi Yitzchak explained what it means is Kedoshim in the plural, because Hashem is holy with every kind of holiness. So Akosev explains, in other words, that here it's not the answer before, like different titles or whatever. So he's saying, in other words, that there are different levels of Kedusha, and in each level of creation, there are different levels of Kedusha, and Hashem is above all of them. So therefore, Kedoshim in the plural. Eitz Yosef says what it means is that in every way that Hashem acts is always in a way of Kedusha. And we know that the Amr of Yudan b'shem Rav Acha. As in fact, Rav Yudan says in the name of Rav Acha, we see how many different examples of different things that Hashem is described as doing, and each of them is described that He does it in holiness. Hakadosh Baruch Hu darpe b'kedusha. Hashem's way is described as going in holiness. Dibure b'kedusha. When Hashem speaks, is spoken of as holy speech. V'yeshuva b'kedusha. When He sits, kaviyachol, it's in holiness. Chasifas Zroya B'Kedusha, when He bears His arm, which is a metaphor for that Hashem is going to exercise His power on behalf of the Jewish people. B'Kedusha, that's also described as B'Kedusha. Elokim Noda Ba'adir B'Kedusha, and Hashem is awesome and exalted in Kedusha. Each of them, you have an expression in the pasuk that associates it with Kedusha. You know, we have one of the piyutim on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You have over there Lachen Yisgar Chalichas Keli Malka Baka Imru Levikim. That's the one. Imru Levikim. Dauker Bakodesh Meshach Only Bahadras Kodesh, and etc. And everything that we can anything that we can attribute to Hashem is Bakodesh. Yeah. So let's go through them. Darkly the Kedusha, Hashem's way, when Hashem goes, is in Kedusha. Dechdim elikid b'kodesh darkecha. As the pasuk says, Hashem, your way is in holiness. Hiluchay the Kedusha. You have another pasuk in Tehillim. Halichas keli malki b'kodesh. The walking of Hashem, my God, my king, in holiness. Moshavad Kedusha, Hashem's sitting is in Kedusha, the King Yoshim of Tisei Kodre, it says Hashem sat on his holy throne. Dibure Bikdusha, as it says, the King David Bikodre, Hashem spoke in his holiness. Chasifas Zroya Bikdusha, as the Pasuk Chasav Hashem, as Zroya Kodre, Hashem has uncovered and bared his holy arm to fight on behalf of the Jewish people. And Nerdav Adi Bikdusha, Hashem is awesome and exalted in Kedusha, as it says, Mikamoich HaNeder BaKodesh. So therefore, that's the Elikim Kedoshim Hu, that the word Kedoshim means that all the different ways that Hashem exercises his power and shows and shows what he does is all involving Kedosha. Next, Chazur V'Shalavoy. So then the Minim asked him another one, Ma'ura Hendichtiv, what about this that the Pasuk says, Ki mi goy godel ashaloy Elikim krovim evav, where again the word krovim is also plural. So he answers them, the same pasuk continues, Hashem Elokeinu, b'chol kareinu aleihem ein k'siv kan. The pasuk doesn't continue, like Hashem or God, whenever we call to them, ela b'chol kareinu elav, when we call to him. So again, making it clear that's one Hashem. Again, omer le tamidav rebi le'elu b'chisa b'kanes, so you push these guys off of the reed, lonu ma'atamashiv, what's the real answer you're going to give us? Amalaham, he answers them similar to the previous answer, Korei v'chol mine krivas. Hashem is close to us in many different ways of being close. So one thing it means, in other words, what does it mean? Hashem is close to us in many different ways. So Akosim explains, in other words, like this. We daven for many different things. We daven for prosperity and refuah and long life and so on and so forth. But as far as Hashem is concerned, from Hashem's point of view, from the point of view of Das Elyon, it's all one thing, that Hashem is close to us. But from our point of view, it's different krivos, different ways that we want Hashem to be close to us. Also, Etz Yosef points out, it also means, for example, that Hashem is close to us as far as hearing us. And Hashem is close to us in space, that even though it seems that Shchinas Uzeb Gavim Eroimim, but Hashem listens to a person whispering, davening, because he's close there also, and so on and so forth. The Amr of Pinchas B'Shem Rav Yehuda Bar Siman, Avodah Shechavim, Nires Kroiva V'Eina Elo Rechoyfa. Avodah Zara seems to be close, but it's really far away. My time, or what pasuk teaches us that? You have a pasuk describing people who worship Avodah Zarah. Yisa'uhu, they carry it. Al kosef yisbaluhu v'goyma, they carry the burden on their shoulder. And the pasuk goes on to say that they yell out to it and it doesn't answer. Soif dover, so the bottom line is, alekoyim ababayis, the guy's God is with him in the house. Vutsoyek abshigamus, the guy's gonna scream to the idol until he dies. Veloyot, veloyishma, and the idol doesn't hear, veloyashim etzarosay, and doesn't save him from his trouble. So as much as he thinks the idol is close, in fact, it's very far away. Avalakarish borchu, nira rochek, but Hashem seems to be far away, the end court of Mimena, but there's no one closer than him. The Amr of Levi, and to give you an idea how far, so to speak, we perceive Hashem higher than all the Nivroim, the Amr of Levi, it's a 500 years walk just to get from earth to the first heaven, from one heaven to the next is a 500 year journey, and you have the Gemara in Chagiga, the Bavli in Chagiga tells us different opinions, there are two heavens or seven. But obviously, Rakia Tovkuf Shana, the thickness of each of these heavens is 500 years. V'chein machol Rakia v'Rakia, and so it is for each of these Rakiim. So you have an enormous amount of space right there. V'omer Rabbi Rechia, and Rabbi Rechia says, and Rabbi Rechia says, V'Rab Chelbe b'Shem Rab Abba Simuka, and Rab Chelbe says the same thing in the name of Rab Abba Simuka. Af Talfei Hachayis Mahalach Tovkuf Shana v'Tesvav. Also, the hooves of the Chayis HaKodesh. The Chayis HaKodesh, after all, are described as having animal-like faces. So therefore, their feet are sort of like hooves. You have the famous thing that it says that originally their feet were uncovered, and then Yechezkel daven that they should be covered, because otherwise the hooves of them evoke the pasuk says, Yechezkel describes them, the soles of their feet look like the sole of a calf's foot, and the ani daven, then Hashem should change that, because otherwise it's reminiscent of the chet egel. Anyway, so their hooves alone are mahalach tofkuf shana v'tesvav. They're 515 years journey. Minyan, why 515? Minyan yishara, because that's the gematria of the word yishara. The pasuk describes v'raglehem rego yishara. Their feet are a straight foot. So the word yishara is gematria 515. And then Hashem is above all that. So see how much Hashem's so to speak, his main place, Kisei HaKavod, is so much higher than the world. Yet, the Adam Nichnas the Beis HaKnesses, this person comes into Shul, the Omed Achrei HaOmud, and he davens behind the Omud, or Mespalo Bilchisha, or behind the pillar, or whatever, or Mespalo Bilchisha, and he davens in a whisper, Ba'akarish Baruch Hu, Mazin Es Tfilah, and Hashem listens to his Tfilah. So exactly the opposite of the Avodah Zarah. As we find by Chana, she was speaking to her heart quietly. Raks vaseha noise, only her lips were moving, the kol lo yishamea, and her voice was not heard. And Hashem listened to her tefillah. The hezin hakadosh baruch hu tefillah, and Hashem listened to her tefillah. V'chein kol b'riyosa. And so it is with Hashem, with all Hashem's other creatures. Shenema tefillah la'ani kiyato, as the pasuk says, the tefillah of the poor person when he's fainting. Meaning, so you're talking about a person is fainting, but he's speaking into somebody is speaking into somebody's ear, and he hears. Eitz Yosef explains, because the pasuk continues over there after the pasuk continues over there, Hate Elai Oznecha, that Hashem should incline your ear to me, implying that, so to speak, you're whispering into Hashem's ear. Do you have a closer God than that? Can we pay the ozen that he's as close to his creatures as the distance from mouth to ear? So therefore, that's what we mean when we say that Hashem is korev b'chomene kripas, that Hashem is close with all kinds of closeness. In this connection, by the way, the Yerushalmi tells the story in this sugya. I don't know why in Yaakov it doesn't bring it, but there's a well-known story in this connection that the Yerushalmi brings over here, that there was a ship on which there were a bunch of goyim and one Jewish boy traveling. A storm blew up and the ship was in danger of sinking. Everybody's diving into their geshkes and nothing happens. Then they see the Yiddish boy and they tell him, kum kru alo techa, call out to your Hashem, that he should save us. And he davens and the storm stops. So then shortly afterwards, they put into a port and everybody gets off the boat to go buy souvenirs and supplies and whatever. And they ask him, you should come off the boat also. And he says, I'm lonely over here. I don't know anybody in town. What do you mean you're lonely? Some of us left our idols back home in Rome or whatever. The ones who did bring our idols with us, a fat lot of good they did us during the storm. You have your Hashem with you everywhere you go. I'd love it. You're not the lonely one. And Itaka takes a lesson from that. So. The Gemara goes on. Rabbi Yudan b'shem Rabbi Yitzchok omer b'dalad shittur. Rabbi Yudan quotes in the name of Rabbi Yitzchok four different ways of explaining in four examples from history where we see that Hashem was close to a person and saved him when he was in a desperate situation. So first of all, but let's start with the mushroom. Boss of a dumb yeshle patron. A boss of a dumb, a human being may have a patron. Now, you have the word patron in English. A patron in Rome was in Roman society was more than just a patron. It was like there was an ongoing relationship throughout your life. You owed the guy work and you gave him money and whatever. You voted for him, etc. And in return, he would use his political power on your behalf. He'd represent you in court. He'd etc. So boss of Adam has this kind of pattern. Omrulan nitmas ben beska. If they tell the pattern, they tell this powerful political leader, somebody from your household, because his client in effect is considered like a member of his household, somebody from your household has been arrested. Omrulan ani makayim olav. So he says to them, no problem, I'm going to stand up on his behalf. Or one of the Mephoshim on the Yerushalmi explains the other way around, that the prisoner, the client, thinks to himself, I can rely on my patron, that he's gonna swing me out of here. Omrullah, eventually they tell him how Rehu Yotza Lodger, and the guy is going out to be judged in court, to be sentenced. And again, the patron says, I'll stand up on his behalf, or the client thinks to himself, I still trust that my patron will come through for me. Then they tell him the guy is going out to be hanged. Where is he and where is his patron? His patron never came through for him, and he ends up getting hanged. But we see that Hashem saved Moshe from the sword of Paran. So he went through the same thing. He was arrested, he was judged, he was almost killed, but Hashem came through for him. That's what Moshe means when he says that Hashem saved me from the sword of Paran. In other words, you shouldn't think, for example, Rabbi Yudan's point is, you shouldn't think, for example, that Moshe was not yet, you shouldn't think, for example, that Paran is looking to arrest Moshe and Moshe managed to get away. No, he was actually there with his head on the chopping block and Hashem saved him. Let's look. The pasuk says that Moshe ran away from Paro's presence. How is a person able to run away from the king? If he was already arrested and they have a sword on his neck, how does a person get away from such a situation? When Paro arrested Moshe for killing the Mitzri over there, Paro sentenced him to have his head chopped off. The sword became blunt from the neck of Moshe. You have a medrash says that his neck turned. The Gemara is going to mention over here that his neck turned into marble, so the sword became blunted from it. The nishbar and it broke. Your neck is like an ivory tower, meaning that his neck became like ivory or like marble, the Medrash says, and it broke the sword. That refers to that time when Moshe's sword turned into that. Rabbi Omar, Rabbi Yosser, the loy oid, not only that, not only that, the sword bounced from Moshe's neck onto the neck of the Kustaniroi, which H. Yosef translates that as the judge or the prosecutor. Baharagto, and it killed him. Elsewhere, it seems in the Gemara that the word Kustino means more like the executioner. Whatever the case, it bounced onto him, and that was the end of it. That's what Moshe means when he says that Hashem saved me from the sword of Paro. Not only that Hashem saved me, Li Hitzel, Hashem saved me because Nitter Neharag and this judge or this judge or this executioner himself was killed. First of all, Eitz Yosef points out they saw a head falling to the ground, so they thought it was Moshe's. So now, in the confusion, Moshe was able to escape. Eitz Yosef also points out, Rabbi Rechia Kora Olav, Rabbi Rechia refers to, you can explain this by means of the positive, Kofer Latzadik Rosha, the Kofer, like you have in this week's parasha, in Kofer Yoshas Olav, the ransom for the Tzadik is the Rosha. In other words, it wasn't enough that Moshe had to be saved, somebody had to be killed instead of him. So Eitz Yosef says, after all, you think about it, it's not, the judge or the executioner is not really at fault. He's only doing what Paro is telling him to. But because if Moshe is not going to get killed, somebody has to, the Midas HaDin has to be satisfied somehow. Therefore, he wound up taking Moshe's place and getting killed. Rab Ovin, Kora Olav, Rab Ovin says, you have the same thing expressed in a different passage. Tzadik mitzora nechlot, the tzadik is saved from, is rescued from trouble, by Yavah Rosh HaTachtav, and the Rosh comes in instead. Tony Bar Kapora, and Bar Kapora says what happened was not that. So he's apparently learning differently. Not the executioner or the judge was killed, but rather Malach Yorad Benin Malahu Ben Mus Moshe. A Malach came down and appeared to them like Moshe. The Tofsu was a Malach, so they grabbed the Malach thinking they're going to cut off his head. Or Barach Moshe, and therefore Moshe was able to escape. It could still agree with the thing before. Maybe you could say after the executioner was killed and this whole tumult over there, so Moshe is starting to get away. At some point, somebody noticed him and said, hey, the prisoner was escaping, and at that point a Malach came and took his place and they grabbed him. And Omer Rabbi Shua ben Levi, the Shosh above Moshe with Paro, to begin with, when Moshe came in front of Paro for his judgment over there, Nasu Kolochlusin Shaloi, all of the multitudes of people who were in Paro's court became illmen, they all became mute. Or Mehen Chershin, some of them became deaf. Or Mehen Sumin, some of them became blind. So now Omer Leilman Heichan Hu Moshe. So now Paro is asking around, where is Moshe? V'lohi Medabrim, and the ones who became mute couldn't speak. Omer Lachershin, speaking to the deaf ones. V'lohi Yoshemin, they couldn't hear what he's saying. Omer Asumin, he speaks to the blind ones, and none of them could see anything. So in other words, so we have three things that happen over here. In other words, three nisim that happen for Moshe. Number one, that his neck turned to marble, so the sword wouldn't kill him. Number two, that a malach came and took his place, so that if they grab anybody, it'll be him. And number three, that you have the people are blind, deaf, and dumb, and therefore they're not even able to answer when Paro is asking where he went. Husha, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Moshe. That explains. Hashem says to Moshe later on by the snare, when Moshe is saying, how can I go to Paro? I can't speak clearly. So Hashem tells him, me some Pela Adam, who gave a person a mouth in the first place? Or me Yosem Ila, or who makes a person mute or deaf, etc. So Hashem is telling him, Taman Kamas Loch. So there I stood up on your behalf and I made people deaf and dumb and blind because of you. And you think over here, I'm not going to stand up on your behalf when you go to Paray. This is what the puzzle means. That Hashem is how close Hashem is to us whenever we call out to Him. So this is the first of the four examples that Rabbi Yudan is going to bring of how you see the difference between Hashem and a boss of a dumb. The boss of a dumb relies on his patron, and the patron doesn't always come through for him, but Hashem does. Yoimim Mashiach Gola. So you have La'asid Lover. We know that they're speaking of the various handicapped people that we just did in the Gemara. La'asid Lover, they're all going to be healed. So then there's going to be the complete refuah for all of Bnei Yisrael, including also the Rebbe was talking at that time to a group of blind people. So also these Jews who are blind, as Chazal tell us, that La'asid Lover, the blind will be healed. As the pasuk says, Oz Tipokachna Eina Ibrim, then the eyes of the blind will be open. And even more than that, the Medrash Tilim says on the pasuk, when Hashem comes to heal the world, He's going to first heal the blind. That's why we have in Halleluka, Hallelujah, Hashem, the first one you have over there is Hashem Keach Ivri, because that's the first one that Hashem is going to heal. So therefore, it means, in other words, that they're not going to be missing anything of their physical eyesight. Therefore, they'll have the ability to read and to learn Torah also from regular writing. Like the Rebbe was talking over there about where Sforim was starting to be printed in Braille. So now the Moshe Mashiach won't be necessary anymore. They'll be able to read normal writing like everybody else. Talking further about the dinim of Iker and Tuffel, if a person drinks olive oil by itself, he doesn't make a bracha on it, because olive oil is harmful to a person. If he mixes it with other things, most of the time the oil will be the Tuffel, so then you make a bracha on the Iker. But if you have a person, for example, has a sore throat, so he's drinking the oil for medicinal purposes, but because it's not good by itself, he's mixing it with something else, so then he intends to drink the oil, so then even though the oil is the mort, he would make on it a bracha. And unlike most drinks that are charcoal, here the bracha on it would be very priyates. Oil and wine are the only two liquids that get a different bracha. And then it factors the other thing. What happens if a person is thirsty? He's mainly drinking because he's thirsty, but he puts in a little oil in order to soothe his throat. Then he would make a bracha on the other drink. The Alter Rebbe stresses that would only be if the other drink is the roi. The same thing, for example, if a person puts nutmeg or cinnamon or ginger or whatever into the drink, you go according to the kavana. What is the main thing he wants? The drink because he's thirsty, or the spice because it's good for him. And then the ikar and tofu would be decided accordingly. And the last halacha in that connection is with any kind of compote or whatever. So you have or sugared fruit or whatever. The honey or the sugar are considered the tuffel. The fruit would be the ikar, and you make a bracha on the fruit.